Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message in song, and I pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts for the truth of God's word. And Father, we sing because we ought to be wanting to worship the Lord. And all too often we go through our routine and this is what we do on Sunday, and this is the songs that we sing, and we don't truly worship Christ and let the music, the words, speak to our heart and cause us to uplift the Lord. And there were great words, a message of truth in that last song. Why do I sing about the Lord? And it ought to be because He is precious to us. Why do we serve the Lord? It ought to be because He is precious to us. And the love of Christ ought to constrain us. And Father, as we open up the Word of God this morning and we talk about that subject, I pray that you would cause your people to tune their mind and their heart and not settle into the pew because it's time to preach now and I can think about the things that I really want to think about. But Father, I pray that there would be a genuine heart of love for the Lord that motivates us and compels us to be better for Christ, to do better, to have more character, have more discipline, so that we can accurately represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that love for you may it compel us to reach out to those who are lost, who are dying, who are struggling, who are right nearby, who need the Lord. We have the truth, we have the answer. And we can't save people. We can't make anybody do anything. But may we be filled with the Spirit of God. So that the power of God would rest upon us and our witness. But that can only come from a heart of love for the Lord. We love ourselves too much. We get so caught up in temporal things that mean nothing in eternity. And Lord, I pray that as we open up the Word this morning, that you would begin to work in us, draw us closer to the Lord. Help us to see you for who you are, Father, to see ourselves for who we are, and worship you this morning and give you the honor and the praise and the glory that you are due. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'm sort of an emotional person. It's been bothersome over the years, but it's who I am. So you see me crying all the time, but I don't care. I don't really care. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have two verses this morning here as our text. And I want to focus basically on one phrase, actually, in these two verses. And the title of the message this morning is The Evidence of Real Love. The Evidence of Real Love. And I want to direct your attention to 1 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8 as our text. The Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I want to direct your attention back there to verse 8. You know, in the context here, it's talking about Jesus Christ and the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Peter says in verse 8, whom having not seen, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't seen him, but yet you love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, you've all heard of the phrase, love at first sight, right? It's a well-known human phrase. And most of the time, and certainly probably all of the time, it's used in reference to two people who would meet each other for the very first time and experience some sort of instant attraction to one another. And they call it love at first sight. You know, these dating sites that you go on and you put up your profile and all this kind of stuff, you know. And finally you meet somebody and you see them and it's like, oh, love at first sight. You know how the feeling that you get when you see some, probably Caleb and Lisa experienced this, I'm sure. First time that they met each other and saw each other, just all these butterflies and good warm feelings inside. And you know what? The world calls that love. But anybody with any kind of common sense at all would know that that's not true love. It may be an attraction. It may be an infatuation. But it certainly isn't love. I mean, love is not a feeling. And love is not even an emotion. Although emotions are involved, yes, but it's not an emotion. So much of what the world calls love is only lust. See, the reason why that's not real love is because real love, on even a human level, is accompanied by some things, some real tangible qualities, some characteristics about it. There are some definite qualities that are very evident that demonstrate and prove what real love is. Real love is commitment. And with that commitment comes some definite qualities. And the same ought to be true in a spiritual sense when it comes to loving God. There are some definite qualities that accompany real love, and they prove our love for the Lord. Now, if these things are present in your life, we'll talk about several of them. If they're present, it demonstrates that there is definitely a truly a heart of love for Christ. But if these things are not present, there is no real love for the Lord. Now, most anybody who says that they're saved are going to say, oh, I love God, I love God. Would you agree with that statement? If you're saved, you say that you're saved, you're going to say, I love the Lord. But do you really? Is it enough to just say, I love God? Are mere words enough? Is that what proves our love for the Lord? Look with me at James chapter 2 real quick. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Not words. He says, I'm not going to show you my faith by my words, but by my works. And what he's saying here is that when there's real conversion, conversion is proved by what the life produces. He's not talking about coming to salvation through works. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is saying is that real salvation will produce fruit in the life of a child of God. Real conversion is proved because it's a work of the Spirit of God that starts inside and produces on the outside. It's not enough to just say. James chapter 2 is all about that. In fact, Martin Luther said that James was an epistle of straw. You know that? He didn't like it. He didn't like it at all because he misinterpreted this passage of Scripture, and he thought that James was saying you had to work for your salvation. But that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about real conversion and how real conversion, real salvation produces good works in the life of a child of God. Now, on a human level, I would say it's almost impossible to truly love somebody that you've never seen. Now, maybe an exception to that would be a mother's love for her unborn baby. Because most human love is followed by sight. But if that's true, can the same thing be said on a spiritual level when it comes to loving the Lord? Is it impossible to love somebody that you've never seen? And Peter says, though you've seen him not, you love him. How can that possibly be true? Certainly nobody in almost 2,000 years has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So is it possible to truly love Him? Can you even tell if somebody loves the Lord or if you love the Lord? Well, I believe the answer to that question is an absolute yes. Why? Because there are some absolute qualities that accompany real love. And if you say you love the Lord, then there's going to be real fruit to back it up. Evidence in the life to back it up. There are some characteristics, some evidences of real love, and that's what I want us to explore this morning. And I want to start by asking you this question. Do you love the Lord? And I want you to ask yourself the question this morning, folks. Let's start up here at the front with Doug and work our way back to all the Humphreys and the Humphrey girls and all the way back to Brother Girth, starting over here in the back and coming all the way. Do you love the Lord? Ask yourself the question. And let's do some self-examination this morning. Do you love the Lord? And I would venture to say that everybody in this room who says they're saved would say, oh yes, I love the Lord. Does your life prove it? Does your life show it? If you say you do, then there's going to be evidence of it. Now, man easily mistakes admiration and attraction for real love, but real love is unmistakable. It's unmistakable, folks, because of what comes with it. And so with that being said, what are the evidences of real love that prove our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And the first thing that I want to point out to you this morning, I've called the first evidence of real love, I've called attachment. Attachment. What do I mean by that? Well, love unites two into one. So in a marriage that's ordained of God, you know, there's a ceremony that takes place and it's, you know, held in a church or somewhere else, wherever it's performed. That marriage ceremony that's performed is really only an outward recognition of a union that has already taken place in the heart. There's a union of hearts and minds, a union of affections and ideals, a union of purposes and plans, and love, real love, unites two into one. And the same should be said of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly love the Lord, then there's going to be, listen, an attachment to and a uniting of our hearts and our minds and our ideals and our purposes and our plans with the Lord's. It's not possible, folks, to have your own set of plans and your own ideals and your own desires and have them completely opposite of the Lord's and say that there's real love there. That's impossible. There has to be agreement. And real love for the Lord should draw us and compel us to have the same ideals and the same affections as the Lord's. There has to be an agreement, a uniting of the heart and the mind and the affections and the ideals and the purposes and the plans of our life with the Lord's. All too often, we set up our own plans, and we got our own set of ideals here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I've got this planned out for my life, and I got that planned out for my life, and we get it all planned out, and we never once stop to think, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to go that way. Are my plans subject to His change? Are my thoughts subject to Him? Are my desires subject to His ways? You follow me this morning? See, real love, I mean, love, listen, in salvation, love is the first evidence of a regenerated heart. Because when the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, it will manifest itself in a heart of gratitude toward the Lord. What you saved me from. Where I would be today if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you're truly saved, you're going to love the Lord and the things of the Lord. Your affections are not going to be on the world. Not anymore. If you're truly saved, your desire is going to be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are human and we are sinful, but there ought to be you as a child of God, you ought to be able to say, there's something inside of me that more than anything else, I want to please God. And I'm not perfect at it. And I fail, but there is something inside of me that wants to make my Savior happy. If you can live life not giving a care, really, to the things of God, if you can live your life for what pleases me, I would question whether or not you're even saved. Because when the Spirit of God comes into a life, there's real conversion and a change and a uniting of the things of God. And it's different than it used to be. We're different than we used to be. And the things of God become precious to us. And there's something inside that compels me to please my Savior. If you're really saved. It's a supernatural thing, folks. The desire of the heart is actually going to be to flee iniquity and sin. Because sin burdens your heart. And you know that sin hurts the one who saved you from it. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." You see that? His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this is not talking about sinless perfection. I know that you already know this. He's not saying that you're never going to sin again as a child of God. But what he is saying is that you cannot continue a life of sin. You cannot continue on in the practice of sin without feeling the overwhelming conviction of the Spirit of God who dwells within. That whatever's going on is wrong and it displeases the Lord. He's saying that you can't live the same old life that you used to live when you come to know Christ. That's what he's saying. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The Spirit of God will not let me get away with it, is what he's saying. Can you say that's true of your life? Sinful practice? I mean, you know what your life is. I know what my life is. I know what I am, and I'm a sinful man, and I hate it. Can you continue on in the practice of sin and wrongdoing and not really feel compelled in your soul? This is wrong. I can't live this way. It's attachment to the things of God. A real Bible Christian's affections will be toward holiness and righteousness. And there's going to be a distinct dislike for the things of the world, or what the world finds pleasurable. I've heard this so much. We have a campus ministry in Grand Forks at the University of North Dakota, and I've worked in it for many, many years. Every Tuesday night we have Bible studies, we have a student organization, and it's all about university students. And it's an area of ministry that's really, really been productive over the years. Many people saved, some even called to preach through that ministry. And frequently, I'll be out on campus, passing out literature, witnessing, whatever. I've talked to many, many college students, and so many people say, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I know God, I love God. And in the very next sentence, talking about how they can't wait for the weekend so that they can party it up. And I've never been able to understand that. Oh, I love God, I love God, and I can't wait for Friday so I can go get drunk and have a good time. It's not compatible with real love for the Lord. It's impossible. And what the world finds pleasurable in immoral relationships, you know what? You know this, it's not okay to be promiscuous in your relationships. Having partner after partner after partner and finding nothing wrong with it. It's not okay with God. And it's not okay to live that way in your mind, men. It's not okay. Real love for the Lord is going to show their affections. A person who really loves the Lord, their affections are going to be toward holiness and righteousness. It's not okay. You know, if you're a real Christian, you're going to love the Lord and your desire is going to be to please Him. And He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is that really the desire of your heart? You say you're a child of God. Is that really the desire of your heart? Is there really something inside that says, I love God and I want to please Him? Or is life kind of just, well, this is what I think and this is what I want. And I'm going to live how I want to live, and I really don't care what anybody else says. See, it's not what you say. It's what your life shows that proves whether or not you really love the Lord. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Look at 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Oh, I love this verse. You know, when it comes to standards and separation and holy living, wow, this really starts to draw the line right here, whether somebody really loves the Lord. Because God says that a man should dress like a man and a woman should dress like a woman. God says to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. That's what God's command is. And you know what? A child of God who really loves the Lord, to him the commandments of God are not grievous. We start to get the hair on the back of our neck to stand up and to rise up. Well, I just don't agree with that. I just don't think that way. This is what I want to do. This is the way I think. I'm not going to change who I am just because whatever. But the commandments of the Lord are not grievous to one who really loves the Lord. And if that's what the Lord says, and if that's what God commands of me, I'm going to do whatever He wants because He's God. And I love Him. It's not what you say. It's what your life shows that proves whether or not you love the Lord. Another evidence, by the way, there's going to be an attachment to God's commands and a desire to be like Him. If there's real love. Another one is obedience. Obedience. Love delights to meet the wishes and to obey the slightest command of the loved one. Let's Think of it in terms of a marriage relationship. If you really are committed to your spouse and you love your spouse, don't you want to please them? Don't you want to make them happy? You know what? They have feelings. They have desires. They have wishes. Don't you want to meet those needs and make that other one happy? I know I do. A committed marriage relationship, you know what? If there's something that my wife needs or that she wants, I want to be respectful of those feelings, and I'll do it as long as it's not something that's violating biblical principle, which that's never happened, by the way. My wife has never desired something that was violating biblical principle, and I felt compelled to meet that need. No. But generally speaking, you follow what I'm saying, right? Generally speaking, if you really love your spouse, you want to make them happy. You want to meet their needs. We love our spouses and we desire to please them more than anything. And so we're going to set aside our own desires simply to please the one that we love so much. Should the same not be true when it comes to our love for the Lord? If we really love the Lord, love will compel us to obey His commands. Love will compel us to obey His commands. Real love will compel us to deeds of sacrifice and service. What does 2 Corinthians 5:14 say? For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now turn over there with me really quick. I got to move along here. I think last time I kept it to like 12:45 or something. We'll go to 12:50 today. All right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right. In verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Look at verse 9. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In the context, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me, and that's why I do what I do, because I love the Lord. Let's read on. Go back to verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is he talking about here? He's given us the ministry of making peace with God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. That's why I labor. That is why I give the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why I serve Him, because I love Him. Real love compels to deeds of sacrifice and service. And if we're truly saved, then you're going to love the Lord and you're going to truly desire to serve Him. And when we understand, listen, the awful condition of sin that He has saved us from, the debt of sin that we owed to God that He paid on our behalf, it ought to motivate us to live a life of service to the Lord. Not self. But all too often, that's exactly how we live. We live unto self. One who loves the Lord is not going to have a love for the world. But one who loves the world and lives for self doesn't give much thought to godly living. Doesn't give much thought to serving the Lord. I would wonder if that person is even saved. Because one who is saved is going to have a life that is dominated by Christ. If you really love the Lord, But maybe there's one who's saved, but your life is dominated by temporal things and worldly ambition. Maybe your desire is to gain treasure here on this earth. Maybe your desire is to have fun and to live the life the way that you want. And I would say to you, child of God, you've lost something in your love for the Lord. Because the love of Christ constrains and compels us to give our lives to Him. You know, I think sometimes it's good for us to just get alone and get on our face before God in prayer. And then to just stop and think. Now listen with me. Listen. To just stop and think about God. And think about His holiness. And then look at your own life. The sinful life that you've lived. Sinful life that He saved you from. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His blessing. We don't deserve His goodness that He gives to us every day. That sort of thinking needs to be fresh in our minds, folks. When was the last time that you did that? When was the last time that you were just alone and you just started thinking about God and His holiness and how much He loves you and what He has saved you from? How you don't deserve anything from God. When was the last time you did that? Because something happens when you get alone with the Lord. And the Spirit of God comes and starts to impress upon your heart and your mind how holy He is, how sinful I am. How could I do anything else but serve Him? You know what? I don't have any agendas. I have no agenda. I just want to please the Lord. And I just want to see God's people grow in their love for Christ. And because of that, listen, because of that, people all around out there are going to know where the truth is. They're going to see something. They're going to want it. People will be saved. People will be reached if God's people grow in their love for Christ. Because we're going to be compelled to serve Him and do what He has commanded us to do. There's another one. What time is it here? I'll finish up with this. Consecration. Love leads us to give all that we have and all that we are to the one that we love. Our treasures become theirs. Our devotion, it's to them. Their interests become our interests. Everything we are and everything we have is wholly given over to the one that we love. You know, I have no problem taking my girls out for dinner on Sunday afternoon. And when that bill comes, I have no problem taking that check, pulling out the bank card, checkbook, whatever, and paying that bill for my girls. I have no problem going to the store and buying them whatever they need. If they need clothes, they need shoes, they need whatever. I have no problem doing that. You know why? Because I love them. And when we go out for lunch on Sunday afternoon, every now and then, I don't say, okay, girls, we're going Dutch today. It's your job, girls, to take care of yourself. No, I want to meet their needs and I want to provide for them. What I have is theirs. Because I love them. It's not even a second thought. Should it not be that same way with Christ? The things I have in this life, they're the Lord's. You can do whatever you want with it, Lord. The money that I make, it's not mine, it's yours. The house that I have, it's yours. The car that I drive, it's yours. Lord, if you want to take it and give it to somebody else, that's fine. I don't need to be holding on to all these things and trying to... No, I'm fully, wholly consecrated for the Lord, to the Lord. What I have is His. That's the way it ought to be for the child of God. That is a demonstration of real love for Christ. Not hoarding for myself. And I want to set myself up for retirement, and so I've got this plan and that plan going on. And you know what? It's good to be wise and frugal with the resources God has given. But that can become a god if it's not subject to the Lord or given to the Lord. And we fail to trust the Lord to take care of us. And we hoard for ourselves, and we gain all this wealth and all of these possessions. And somehow the possessions that we have make us feel like we're worth something, or that we're valuable, or we have success in life. It ought to be consecrated to the Lord. Our life ought to be consecrated to the Lord. There's a song in the hymn book. It's a famous one. It's an old hymn. But it expresses this quality of consecration in regards to the Lord. And this is what it says. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Man, that's another one right there. The time that we have. Oh, this is my time. This is my time. I'm going to do what I want to do. All this time I've got set aside for my fun and my pleasure, and nobody can touch that. Don't mess with my time. Should we not be willing to give it to the Lord? My moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Let me ask you, church member, is your life characterized by these truths? Is that truly the desire of your heart? The fact is that real love for the Lord is going to produce a longing and a yearning in the soul to please God. What is your life like? Really? Can you sit here and this doesn't really affect you? Don't really care that much? Do you really love the Lord? Are you even saved? Or is there something inside that says, you know what, I need to be better for my Lord. I need to do better for Him. I need to be more committed to Him. In the status quo, it's not okay anymore. I want to be better for my God. What's wrong with that? Well, if we really love Him, I think there's going to be a desire in there somewhere for that. And we may not be perfect at it, but you're going to be able to know what I'm talking about. There's going to be a desire to obey His Word. And when Christ is your Savior, you know what? Your life changes. Your desires change. You go from living a life for self and what pleases me to a new heart and a new life that desires above all else to please God. Is that truly something that's inside of you? What is your life like? Take an honest look. Who are you really trying to please? Is it God or is it self? Is it the flesh? What is the most important thing to you? Now here's where the rubber meets the road, if you will. What is really the most important thing to you? Think about it. What do you think about the most? What dominates your thinking? We always make time for the things that we really love, don't we? I just don't have any time. I'm so busy. I do this and I do that or that. We always make time for the things that we really love. What's the most important thing to you in your life? What are your goals and what are you pursuing after? I think that's really going to show where our heart is at and what we really love. Real love is evidenced by our actions and not our words. There's one last thing, and I'll just briefly touch on it. Real love lives in anticipation. Now follow me with this. In a marriage, committed marriage relationship, it's hard to be away from your spouse for any length of time at all. Like right now, I hate my life. I miss my wife and my kids. And I talk to them every day. I can't wait for Thursday night when I can see him again. Real love lives in anticipation. I can't wait to see my Savior face to face. Since we've been out of our house, I'm not always this emotional, just so you know. Since we've been out of our house, you know, we built that house from scratch. It was kind of hard to say goodbye to it. Put a lot of time and a lot of blood into that place. I literally put some blood in that place. You get attached to those kinds of things, but you know what? After I realized that, you know, it's just a house. It's something the Lord blessed me with. It's His anyway. It wasn't so hard to just let it go. But since then, we've been living out in Crookston, Minnesota, which is about, it's probably a 40-minute drive from my in-law's farm to my office at the church. So every morning I gotta make that commute. And every night I gotta come back home. But it gives me a lot of time to think. And many times I'm driving and I'm looking up at the sky. You know, it's a blue sky with some clouds and the sun is out. And sometimes you see the rays of the sun, you know, just poking through the clouds, and you see those rays as they come down. And I think to myself, I wonder if that's what it's going to look like when Jesus comes again. All of His glory. All of His majesty. His brightness. And every eye will see Him. And every tongue will confess that He is Lord. But before that, He's coming for me. And I'm going to meet Him in the clouds. And I'm going to see my Savior face to face. I can't wait for that day. Because I hate my sin. I hate this flesh. I don't like fighting it. But it's a spiritual war that we have to fight. Or we can give in to it. And we can let the flesh dominate our life. And we can displease our Savior. And we can never fulfill what He has commanded us to do. And we won't bring glory and honor to Him. But a true child of God can't live that way forever. Not without experiencing the chastening of the Lord. So if life can be lived that way, nothing changes. I would wonder if there's real salvation there. Because there's certainly not any love for Christ there. But I'm looking forward to that day when the Lord comes again, because I'm going to be delivered from this vile, wretched flesh and this life of sin. Live in anticipation. You know, with the political unrest in this world, the troublesome times that we live in, school shooting after school shooting, mass killing after mass killing, wars in the Middle East, it tells me that the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. And to the child of God, that should be a glorious thing, a thing that brings joy and anticipation. But for the one who's not saved, it ought to bring fear and dread. Because you're going to stand before a judge. Do you long for the Lord's return? Do you long for that day when you're taken out of this world and see the Savior face to face? It's not something you can really explain. It's a supernatural thing that the Lord puts inside of those who are truly His children. See, my point is, folks, in all of this, and I'll wrap it up, it's not what we say that proves our love for the Lord. It's what our lives show. And can you relate to these truths? And if you can, praise the Lord. But we can always do better. We can always do more. And we should strive to do better for Christ. But if you sit here this morning and you can't really relate, and you're honest, I would say you need to come to Christ. You're not truly saved, but you can be. Repenting of your sin and calling on the name of the Lord, and He can change your life. And maybe you're saved this morning, but you see there are some things that have been slipping in your life a little bit. Maybe your love for the Lord's grown cold. I would challenge you, ask the Lord to rekindle that in you again. And commit yourself to drawing close to Him again, because He is worthy of our love. Heavenly Father, thank You for these truths this morning. And I pray that, Lord, You would help us to be open and honest before You and with ourselves. And Father, if there are areas that we have, our love for the Lord has slipped in, I pray that, Lord, You'd compel us and challenge us, and then we would be willing to respond. And Father, draw close to You again. Father, if there are those in the room this morning, maybe they've always said they love God, but there's no real evidence in their life of a changed life, a changed heart, a changed attitude. Father, I pray that You'd show them that too. Accomplish Your purpose. And we'll give You the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. I'd like to ask the instrument or the pianist to come, please. And I won't keep you long in an invitation. But you know what, folks? We always need to be reminded that it's time to be serious with God. We don't just play church, fulfill some religious obligation. What are we doing? What are we here for? And I would ask you this morning, do you really love the Lord? No one's looking around. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart today about something, I would challenge you, come to this altar and talk to the Lord. I think sometimes people don't move from their seat. They say, oh, I'll just sit in my seat and I'll just deal with it here. And they do that because of pride. They do that because of, well, what are people going to think? People see me go up to the altar. Hey, wait a second. Should we not humble ourselves before the Lord? You know, nobody's perfect. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, you just come kneel at this altar and talk to the Lord. When was the last time you did come to an altar to pray? And it's not that you can't pray in your seat and deal with it. That's true, you can. You can. But there's something about humbling yourself, kneeling before the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit of God is convicting you and you feel uncomfortable inside. Are you saved? Are you really saved? Would you be honest with yourself before the Lord? Do you have a desire in your heart above all else to please God and do right? Only you know that. But like I said, it's what your life shows, not what we say. Thank you for your attention this morning. I appreciate the attention you give, and it's always a privilege to preach the gospel, to preach the truth of God's word. And let's be serious about applying what we know, because we are accountable for the truth that God gives us. And let's do all that we can do, folks. Let's do all that we can do to be our best for the Lord. The best that we can possibly be for Christ. That's on the work, during the work week, at the job. That's at home where we live. It's who we are every day. Let's be our best for Christ. And strive for godliness. Strive to do better. And not be satisfied with the status quo, and not be satisfied with mediocrity. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you have. It's something in your heart that says, I want to be my best for the Lord. Amen? Isn't he worth it? Amen, he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had here this morning. Thank you for the fellowship that we're going to have here this afternoon. I pray that you'd, Father, help us to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Provoke one another unto love and to good works, as the Scriptures teach. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and you would be uplifted and you would be glorified from our lives. Help us to love you, Lord, like we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.